Turn your Bibles to the book of James. How many here remember this week that we were studying the book of James last week? Okay, good. Just an encouragement for us. I think we need it. I need it myself. When we come to a Bible study, Bible studies work the best if we do some studying prior. In fact, it's very helpful if the leader of the Bible study understands what the scripture is that we're talking about. But before we go there, can we pause for a prayer? Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are grateful that you are a God. Father, it's an amazing thing that you called us out of Canaan in a metaphorical sense, like you did Israel. You found them in a howling waste in a wilderness, and that's where we're at, Father. And yet you didn't leave us there. You picked us up, yes, even in our own blood, Lord. We're about to die, but you rescued us, and you brought us to the cross of Christ. And Father, you're the hope that we have of eternal life. You're the one who gives us something that's real. You're the one who shows us, you're always there showing us the truth. We're grateful for that. And we pray, Father, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds as we again look at the book of James and just go through, take a bird's eye view of the book, that we would not miss the point that you're saying to us, the church, your people, into our own individual needs this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open up your Bibles to the book of James. I said I would go back to the last two verses, and I'll read those two verses. And what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about those two verses and then do a bit of a bird's eye view of the whole book. So I'm hoping we'll see how much we remember, see if we got the drift of the book, or if not that, we can see, hopefully we'll get the drift this morning, or an understanding of what it is there. James chapter 5, verse 19. Before I read the verses, welcome here, Dwight. You made good time. By the way, Dwight, we understand when children are sick. 10 years ago, we went through something exactly so much similar. It seemed like our children were always sick. In fact, we had a good brother, come to us and say, "Are you sure you're not you're eating correctly? Are you making sure you're eating correctly?" And I think we were, but I think it's just time of life. If you have little children this morning, don't fear. It's kind of like the book of James where we persevere. It's like your life. If you remember nothing else, remember that persevering is really important in life. Young Christians, there's not many young Christians in the auditorium this morning, but there are some. That's the whole case. God wants you. He is the tests, the trials, everything in life. He wants, if you will simply persevere and not give up in all of that, you might feel like it's the worst day in your life. You might feel like you have the worst situation in your life. You might feel like you're the biggest failure, that you have no purpose. And in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus understands us completely. And I say that with understanding, in the sense that I was there one day myself. A young Christian, and I've told you before, people, I felt like it came across to me like people didn't expect me to endure. I'll tell you, it's worth the enduring. When we study the Bible, and you take verses out of the Bible, we have two verses this morning that I want to read first before we do an overview of the book of James. What's the cardinal rule that we use when we study God's Word? We're reading the book of James. What is the most important rule that you will use right now, if I read the last two verses in James? What should have I done, or what do we do? You want to say, Dwight? That's okay. Yeah. And I'm going to read these last two verses, and then you think about the context, and then we can talk a bit about it. If you have some thoughts, If you've been thinking about these last two verses, I know one night we were weeding in the garden, and a dear friend of ours was over, and he was helping us. And his row looks neat as he pulled all the weeds real good. And we were talking about these two verses. And since I've thought about these two verses in context, I've maybe changed my mind a little bit. It says here, James chapter 5, verse 19, brethren, or brothers, sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, what do you think of? What do you think it's, what is this meaning? He's not like Paul. James is not like Paul. Paul, at the end of his letters, he sometimes says, he gave some instructions. He told two ladies, he said, hey, you two ladies, tell those two ladies to learn to get along with each other. And he said to others, oh, I loved it. It was just wonderful being in your home. You're just helpful saints. God bless you. Don't forget to greet all the brethren with love. Greet everybody with a holy kiss, he said. And he ended his letter with really in a nice, he closed his letter. It was kind of like a finale, put the cherry on top. But James doesn't. He finalizes his letter with these two verses. Somebody want to help us? What do you think he's saying? Do we want to come back after doing an overview? It gets very clear what he's saying when we do an overview of the book of James. What would you say is the point of the book of James? What is James trying to tell us? You might look at James chapter 2, verse maybe 14 through for a few clues. If you were told, wrap this thing up, Wayne up here, wrap this thing up in a nutshell, in a couple sentences, one sentence or two, what would you say?
I think faith in it's saying that faith in God is a faith that works. It's a faith that changes lives or changes the way people act.
Okay, thank you. That's well said. And then he gives a little simile. He gives a simile there of a body. If there's a body laying on the floor here this morning, but doesn't have a spirit in it, it's dead. It's decomposing. It's useless. It's to be buried. The best thing you do, the quickest, is to bury the dead. And he's saying that if after all the tests of life, all the things that you go through, that at the end of the day, if there's no spirit there, if there's no works with it, if there's no obedience to God's word, then we have to consider our faith dead. Now think of that. Think of our last two verses. What do you think now he's saying in the last two verses in context in James chapter 5, verse 19? Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's it, the end. There's also hope in that verse, though. There's hope, and it's needful that... Have you ever been there in your life where you disobeyed God and you can find it's hopeless? But God gives us hope. All the time, God is giving us hope. We may fail, we may not always pass the tests, right? But thank God for tests, because tests reveal what we know about the situation. Okay, let's do the overview. Let's start with in James chapter 1. What's he talking about in James chapter 1? What are the issues? Okay, if faith without works is dead, or if a faith that doesn't have obedience isn't a real faith, how do we check it out? This is what the book's doing, right? This book, James is very careful. Remember, he was a brother of Christ. He rejected Christ at the start. He lived with Christ. He heard Christ. He was with Christ. And now he's saying, but I want some genuine... He's saying God wants genuine faith. He wants to see a genuine faith in our experiences, in our lives. We can say we have faith. And throughout history, there's the book of James, and then there was another book in the Bible that people said it contradicted the book of James. Who knows where that is? What book would people say contradicts the book of James? I just want to talk a little bit about that, and I want to take you, if nothing else, Jeremy. The book of Romans. And do you have any ideas off the top of your head where?
Paul talks about being justified by faith without works in Romans, and James emphasizes the justification by works, more emphasizes the works part of it. And I guess the way that I've come to appreciate the difference is, I think Paul is primarily speaking about our justification before God, is faith, where James is talking about the authentication of our faith before men, and he's emphasized the importance of a godly life to prove to the world that we have genuine faith.
Okay. In the book, if you look at the book of Romans, and especially note chapters 3 and chapter 4, and I was meditating a bit on that yesterday. Thank you for that. In the book of Romans, there's a different thought pattern there, and after the fact that Abraham had offered up his son, in his heart, had offered up his son, God said these things. Does that make sense? God said to Abraham, he said to Abraham, let me look there. First of all, in the book of Romans, Abraham obeyed God, and God said, that's his righteousness. God spoke, Abraham obeyed. God said, your faith was your righteousness. And then the scripture is fulfilled in James 2, verse 23, where it says here, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23 in chapter 2, sorry. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, he was accounted to Abraham for righteousness after the fact that he believed God. In the book of James, he's saying, Your faith is revealed by what you do. So God was giving testimony to Abraham. Do you see the difference in our day and age, in the cult, Christian culture we live in? People say, I have faith, so I'm righteous with God. No, God said to Abraham, you obeyed me, you have righteousness with God. Do you see the difference? Real faith actually obeys God. Abraham actually had faith before God said he had faith. God was simply testifying to Abraham that he had faith. And his faith was justified because he did it. He did exactly, and you could see he was a man of faith. Can you imagine if you or I were in that position like Abraham, and we have been. We have many times been in the position of Abraham where we didn't know the outcome, we didn't know what was going to happen, but because we had faith in God, we did the right thing. And that's what he's saying about Abraham. Okay, I have some money here, and I just to help us remember this morning, it's just some coins. I took a yellow marker to this one to make it look like gold, and I think I did another one. I can't tell anymore. It's been in my pocket. But if I told you that this was pure gold, and I could convince you by my painting, which nobody seems too excited about my gold. I don't think you're too excited. It doesn't really look like gold, does it? But if this looked like gold coins and it wasn't gold coins, we'd call it what? We'd call it counterfeit. It wouldn't be the real thing. It can look like the real thing. We can say we have the real thing. I can say, yeah, I can spend all day saying I have the real thing, and I might convince a buyer and I might make a couple thousand dollars out of this. But it doesn't mean it's the real thing. It's counterfeit. And how about our faith? The book of James, I want you to remember that word. Is your faith this morning in the book of James, from the God's word, is your faith validated by reality, that's happening in your life through obedience. That's what James says. So in chapter one, I want to look, we'll start going through the verses and do an overview. We might not spend that much time here. Faith and obedience are a bit like a coin as well. You have one thing on one side of the coin, but there's another side of the coin. And we know that we are counterfeit if on the other side of our faith there isn't obedience in reality to it, to our faith. Okay. So in the book of James, through the Holy Spirit, God was telling us in the book of James that there are ways, there are things that happen in life that are over and over are tests. And from these exams, per se, we can look at the score and say, real or it's counterfeit. James chapter 1, let's start there. What would you say would be one of them? And you can look at the whole book of James if you like. What are things in our lives that test us, that bring out the realness of our faith? James chapter 1, for an example. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different and diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What would we have there? Okay, temptations. You know, and you know we don't like those things, right? It's like, have you ever prayed that, and Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there are times in our lives when there are temptations. Much as we dislike them, we are tempted. We are strongly tempted. We are severely tempted. And it's a test as to what our faith actually is like within our heart. And our response to that temptation reveals the genuineness of our faith. Now, the last two verses says that sometimes people err. People err, they walk away from the truth, and they fail in a temptation. And I say, don't lose hope. Just remember that if you can help someone like that, whose faith is actually not real in a circumstance, and you can help someone, it says there that you'll cover a multitude of sins, you'll rescue somebody, you're going to help someone, and you know where it comes from. It comes from ordinary people like you and me. Okay, what else? And if you'll notice that in temptation, he says here, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. God has a goal in mind. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be mature. He wants you to be, he doesn't want you to just have an incomplete life. He doesn't want your experience, your character to have flaws in it. He doesn't want you to go through life half-hearted, passive, careless. No, he wants you to become complete, mature, lacking, he says, in what? What does he want you to lack? Is there anything God would like you at the end of your journey to lack? Can you think of one thing? Verse 4. The last verse in verse 4, let's say it together. What does it say? Nothing. Lacking nothing. That's the point of temptation. So the next time you come into temptation, you don't like it, you don't want it, accept it. Look at it, say, how have I responded? How genuine is my faith? How real am I? Okay, what else is there? Temptations. Now, there's another one in here that's kind of like temptation. Sometimes we call it the same thing, but it's not necessarily the same thing. Another T word in there. Trials. And you like trials, Ivan? No, if we had a choice in our flesh, we would skirt around trials, we wouldn't take them, we would go as far away from a trial as we possibly could. What good is a trial? Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has tried, he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now, I've said it before, these are things we need to expect in life. These things are going to happen. Trials will come. And we need to think about it. Now, verse 19's an issue. There's an issue in verse 19. Sometimes with the pressures of life, what happens when you're under pressure? What often happens to people under pressure? Maybe not in your life, but let's say before you were converted, what did you do under pressure? You got into pressure, you got in a situation, the boss was on you, or the car was in front of you, cut you off, or people were playing the game unfairly, or you name it. What did you do under pressure? What was the first thing that you did? Yeah, you spoke, that's right. You spoke sweetly, right? You said, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. You're unconverted, by the way. How did you speak? With anger. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and a secret to overcoming anger in your life, brother and sister, is to slow down. Remember that? This is an overview. Go slower. Hesitate before you just respond. Think about it. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Anger, that's a big word in the life of, I think, all of us, right? Okay, what else? So, you see if you pass the test. But the good news is, God is a loving Father. In Ezekiel chapter 16, I won't read, I was tempted to read the first 14 verses in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a wonderful picture of what God thinks of you and me, what God thinks of the Church of Christ, what God thinks of Israel, what God has thought of Israel in the past. It's a wonderful picture. God is so loving. He will give you a test, and you'll find the test. You might fail, you might flunk completely. And then he gives you the test again, and you get half of it right. And 20 years later, that same test, you say, you know what? You look back and say, it's not even a problem. You almost don't notice that it was a test because of what you've learned from life. Our loving Heavenly Father wants you to pass the test. So brothers and sisters, Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 27 verse 4, 24 verse 7, I'm not exactly sure. It says something like this. The stripes, the wounds of a friend, they're much more precious than flattering tongue or something like that. I have it wrong. But if we love each other, we will go to each other and we'll sit down. Maybe we'll even quote a verse like that just to prepare our hearts. And we'll say, brother or sister, I see this in your life. What about it? And lovingly talk about it. And that person gets light on the situation. You pour some courage into their circumstance or their experience, and we help each other. See, we're not on the ocean. The ocean's huge. The Pacific Ocean is amazingly huge. We're not on the ocean by ourselves. We're not in some little dinghy, a little air-filled, one of those plastic things you throw in your pond or in your swimming pool, that you would be desperate. If that's all you had in the ocean, you might try it for a while, but if you came against sharks or a certain fish, you'd be in for trouble. We're not like that. God has placed us in families, in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, but even himself, as our loving Heavenly Father, he is giving these tests again and again. Some of these tests you might have seen how you failed. You've failed the test. Some of these tests you might see how you are growing in them. But if you find that consistently over and over in all these tests that God is bringing into your life, that it's a no, it's negative, consider it. Is your faith the real deal, or is it just like I have here, something that I've tried to make look like real gold and it's not? Okay, what else? What about in first chapter from the last, say, six verses there? You came this morning and you just don't care. You don't care what the preacher's going to say. Is that how you feel? You just don't care. You could care less if he's ready. You could care less if he has something to say. Is that right? When we open up God's word, what's the temptation? I'm not talking about lukewarmness or passivity here. He says here in verses, like the person, like you take yourself and you look into the mirror in the morning or any time. You go up to the mirror, you study your face very carefully. Oh, my, not quite right. And you move it over. But you know, as soon as I walk away, the Bible says, what does the Bible say? What do I do? Ben, what do I do when I just dolled my hair up there in the mirror? I walked away now and I'm talking to you. Do you think I'm thinking about that? No, that's right. I forgot about it right away. What's the lesson here that God wants us to get in the Word of God? Ivan. He wants, yes? Very much so. That's a great word. I wasn't even thinking of that word. He wants us to be not only hearers, but appliers. Let me use your application. He doesn't want us to just come and hear a good message. We could go, there's a lot of places. We could go to a professor in the University of Waterloo and listen to something that would just tingle our ears. It would just be, it'd be wonderful. But we can also do that with the Word of God. We can hear a great message. We can read the Word of God. We can be stirred even by the Word of God to comb our hair a little bit. But we can walk away and we forget it. He says, if you don't do something, and what are the applications? He gives us some specific instructions to see how genuine your faith is. And I encourage us to change our lifestyles a little bit. If we're not doing these things, what does he say we should do? What are some of the applications there? The last verse in chapter 1. Edward, what do you see there? You can give it to him. So, in what? So the application is. He read the verse. Thank you.
To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction.
This is what our religion, real religion, looks like when you actually are caring for. And there was one more thing. Unspotted from what? Worldliness. If worldliness is in our life, we sometimes say, well, is this worldly or isn't this worldly? We better find out. Because he says if we have worldliness, if we are not unstained from worldliness, our religion is what? Worthless. Vain. It's not genuine. Okay, so that's really important. If we're living a worldly lifestyle, we're living worldly, and if you don't know what that is, how do you find out? Gary, how do you find out? I'd like to know, am I worldly or not worldly? In fact, I was doing just recently, I wanted to figure out if I'm a Pharisee or not, and this is what I did, kind of. What should you do? If I want to know if I'm worldly or not, how do I figure that out?
Well, I think the plumb line is the word.
That's right. Go to the Word of God. Okay, so I want to decide, see in my life, am I a Pharisee or not? So I was doing some of that. I didn't just open up, and there are good ways to do it. Grab your concordance. You might have to have a thesaurus. What is worldliness? You might have to figure out, first of all, what does worldliness mean? You might want to find out, maybe get, sometimes I like Greek. Greek's just a language, just so you remember. But sometimes it gives us other words that help us in our minds say, oh yeah, that's the path. I need to look at this word, worldliness. I need to look at some other things that you might find there. And it helps us understand, am I responding? How am I living? What is my lifestyle like? Do I really care about people? Do I really care about the lowdown? Okay, and that takes us then to chapter 2. What in the first thing in chapter 2 does he talk about? James. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. What you call that?
Partiality.
What does that mean, Derek? How do I know it? What's and often it can be, he uses the picture of a rich guy coming into your service, so we'd make sure we give him a really good, may these up here have, they're beautiful, they're the new benches, we make sure he gets one of those. But don't forget, there might be the other as well. Sometimes we look at the exact opposite people and we say, they have more to say than we do. Does it, in the kingdom of God, is it better to be rich or poor? It's better to be poor. In the kingdom of God, can you be rich or poor? Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, the beatitude that Luke quoted is poor. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those of the kingdom of God. He says, blessed are you poor. And there's reasons for that. But does that give us reason then to hold up poor people above rich people? Dwight. Stephen, is that okay then? Because Jesus said that, is that okay to lift a rich person or a poor person above a rich person?
No.
Thank you.
Partiality.
That's the whole point. Look how you're relating to the rich, the poor alike. No matter who you're talking to, your message should never change. It should always be the same, right? The gospel of our salvation, the gospel of Christ is the same to every generation. It's the same as it was yesterday. It's the same to no matter who the people are, the poor, the rich, it's all the same. Okay, what else? Chapter 2. You can pull something out. You might see something there that you can have a question. But basically, we're trying to see. Remember, James. The burden of James was to check if you're in the faith. If your faith is real and genuine, are you just a hearer of the word, or are you a doer of the work? King James says, "A doer of the work." You know, that's takes us to the other level. The work. Some we can be a doer of the word, and we can study the word, and we can. But what doing the word is actually doing the work. And I think one of the great downsides of technology today is that people get an unreal picture of reality. Like you watch a movie where they do special effects, and all of a sudden you think that you see things just whew, they just go by, and it's like, that's not reality. 200 years ago, reality was much more down-to-earth like we are. The comforts were much less. We were on the same plane. Our hearts weren't any different. But to see reality was a different picture than we're seeing today. Okay, who's an example here? Who is the example? There's an example here of a man who had genuine faith. Okay, remind me who that was. And remember, the Pharisees were standing upon that in the day when Christ came and Christ was condemning them for it. He said, no way. Don't say that just because you come from the right lineage or the right stock that you're going to get saved because of that. Who was this man? So we have an example of Abraham. So when you're reading God's word and trying to figure out anything in your life, look for examples of people who are going through exactly what you're trying to understand. For an example, worldliness. Look for examples in God's word. Sometimes we take ideas and we look for scriptures to back up our ideas. But you may take an idea, but look for examples and then let the word change your mind if need be. God's word wants to change your mind to the truth. He wants us to have the reality. If we don't have reality in anything we're studying or doing, we're fooling ourselves. And then he's the last two verses again, if we can have somebody who speak reality into our life, God bless that person. I believe there's going to be a great blessing in Judgment Day for those who have turned, it says in Book of Daniel, those who turn people to the Lord, they will shine like the brightness of the sun. And there's reason for that, because the counterfeit is going to melt down and disappear. But the real and the genuine is the only thing that's going to stand with God. Okay, what else do we have? That's a blessing. Well, amen to that. That's a real blessing. How then are we responding to circumstances and other people, to how they are living, how they are responding? We might see. I appreciate that. That's excellent. Are we granting mercy? Who needs mercy here? We could put both our hands up, couldn't we? Lord, give us mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, have mercy. Change my attitude. Thank you. Okay, Ray.
Just backtracking a little bit to verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. I believe that the story of the Good Samaritan started with a discussion of who is my neighbor. And we could look at that story and spend a whole lot of time figuring out the priest and the Levite and how well they knew the word, and which I'm presuming they did. And even figuring out what a Samaritan might look like today, and then presented to the church here. But at the very end of that story, Jesus says, go and do likewise.
Amen. That you talk about looking for examples in the Scripture. That's what we're talking about. That helps us understand the truth and validates the truth in God's Word. Chapter 3, what's the first thing he talks about? I'm hurrying. I'm not trying to cut you off. You got to jump in here, remember? What's the first thing he talks about, William? In chapter 3, James chapter 3, what's untamable there? The Bible says it's untamable. Your horse? The tongue, that's right. The tongue. Another great test. And I don't think we even have to talk much about, have you ever seen somebody fail with their tongue? Gossip, bad words, tongue that's uncontrolled. He says, he doesn't say that if you live, in fact, here's a great secret to life. If you want to be a perfect person, complete and mature, he says, if in this area, you do not fail, if you don't fail with your tongue, he said, that's where you're complete and mature. He doesn't say anything else. He doesn't say if you look holy. He doesn't say if you act holy. He says if you cannot fail with your tongue. You know, that's probably the slipperiest place in our lives that'll expose the genuineness of us, and I thank God for that. Do you not? Aren't you glad that there's some way that it's like the fail-safe? You might have got through everything else and through everything else in the book of James, and you find out, yep, I think I'm doing pretty good, and you might have snuck through. You might have just snuck through and maybe had to twist a few things just to get through, but the fail-safe came on when he talked about our tongue, and the tongue revealed exactly what's inside our heart. I'm less concerned that your tongue slipped than that you learn from it, right? Your tongue, you understand what the revelation of your tongue means. If your heart's filled with blackness and darkness and impurities and your tongue slips and it comes out, isn't that a blessing that it came out? You just revealed yourself to everybody and now everybody sees it? And do we have some kind of responsibility, everybody, to the brother or the sister who failed? We are here because God wants to restore people to himself. He wants people mature and complete. He wants us to live in victory. There is victory, brothers and sisters. We can live in victory. He says, and that comes by what? What is the secret to victory in your life? Even your what? Even your faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The genuineness of your faith will determine how you handle all of these things in your life. What else is there? What other tests are there? Your tongue. How about a big one like this? This one's a little trickier, and sometimes we don't even see it. But what's real knowledge anyway? What does knowledge, first of all, what does knowledge do? 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, it tells us what knowledge does. What does it do to you? Does it make you feel humble? If you have a lot of knowledge, it makes you feel what? Joseph. God forbid, but yes, it does. It lifts us up. The Bible says it puffs us up. We get proud. So, the way we handle knowledge in our life is a revelation of what our faith looks like inside our heart, okay? So what is real knowledge? How we handle knowledge.
Is it applied wisdom?
That's right. Real knowledge, heavenly knowledge, is lives that are lived skillfully, applied heavenly wisdom. Otherwise, he says here that knowledge by itself is just demonic. Can be just demonic, and it just causes strife. And if you look deeper than the strife, you'll see sin, all kinds of sin. Okay, what else do we have? James chapter, how about verse 13? What does he mean about boasting about tomorrow? How does that, and one I didn't say was pride. Joseph mentioned it. Excuse me. Knowledge in our heart can produce pride if it's not in faith. And it, doesn't that give us hope? If you have faith, genuine faith in your heart, the knowledge that you have within your head can turn into wise, skillful actions that make you successful in life. But it's faith in God. It's not about having going to all these seminars and figuring out how to do it. You don't have to worry about those things. But if you will be consumed by the fire of God, you'll be consumed by God in your life, and your faith is rising in your heart, you'll be surprised how you live your life because of faith in God. It'll just change. It'll change your circumstances because you'll look at things completely different. You look at things from God's point of view. You look at things with a pure heart. To the pure, everything's pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, the Bible says. Talks about pride. Humility is a result of faith. Pride, if we have pride in our lives, it stops us from doing certain things. Like what? If you're a proud person, what are you probably not going to need to do? What should you do? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Sorry for being so elementary, but it's so important. Think of my song tomorrow. How, you know, the way we pray, even the way we pray. It's not just how much we pray. If you read the Lord's Prayer carefully, and you look at prayer carefully, he says there's a way to pray and a way not to pray. We can pray that, yes, God, would you touch Johnny, and would you just change him because he's really a pain to me? No, that's not how we pray. In our lives, we can pray for our families. We can say, oh, touch our children and change them. But we ask God, what do we ask God for? What were we talking about up here? If any man lack wisdom, and there's only one requirement to getting wisdom from God. What is that one requirement? Chapter 1. There's only one thing you have to do if you want to get wisdom, Abe. Okay, there's another one. So there's two at least. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to men. He gives it liberally. He doesn't upbraid people. He's not just there knocking you down saying, why are you coming for this? No, but he says you have to do it in one specific way.
Faith.
In faith. If you come with unbelief in your heart, if you are praying for wisdom and you're not trusting God, you don't believe that God's going to give it, don't pray the prayer. Your faith is not genuine. It's false. It's nothing. But if you want your prayers to be answered, he says, that's all you have to ask. Just that. That's all you have to do is pray in faith, and God will give you wisdom. Do you know how much encouragement that has poured into my life? Do you know how that changes our prayers? It changes the way what we pray for and how we pray. Chapter 4 talks about God resists pride. If you and I have pride in our lives, that's what he's resisting. Do you feel God resisting you this morning? Look for things in your life that you are proud of. Are you proud of anything? You're proud of your looks. You're proud of your success. You're proud of your abilities. You're proud of anything. God is resisting you in that area over and over again because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. And then what does he say? 4 verse 7. Humility cures a lot of things in our life. What should you be doing? Instead of being proud of yourself, you ought to be submitting yourself to God, right? Submit to God. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil. If you will submit to God, then you can resist the devil, and the devil's going to get really mad, and he's going to come after you, and he's going to try harder. Is that what it says? Jake, is that what you read there? What does it say? Resist the devil, and what's the devil going to do? The devil's going to flee. You know, so much rests on humility of mind, destroying pride in our lives, genuine faith in our hearts. Okay, what else do we have here? What about verse 8? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. How precious is that? You want to get close to God? He's saying, this is how you do it. This is how simple it is to get close to God. Just draw near to God. If you will take the steps to God, he'll take the steps to you, and God will draw near to you. Can you do that? Is your faith real and genuine that you will do that? That's the point here. Is our faith genuine? If our faith isn't genuine, may God help us to have genuine faith. And then there's other issues here. There's sickness, right? Sickness. How do we deal with sickness? How do we deal with how do we deal with our money? Chapter 5. The way we deal with money reveals if we have faith in God or we have faith in ourselves. We are just simply taking, can take care of ourselves, thank you very much. Or do we pay, if you're an employer, do you pay people correct amount of wages, etc. Be patient and persevering in suffering. Or we have suffering in our lives, we have sickness and we have suffering. What does the flesh do right away as soon as you get sick or you suffer a bit? What does your flesh do? Your flesh is like mine, by the way, and I could tell you the answer. But I'll do the same thing as you, so don't worry about it. Joseph said pride. We all deal with that. What do you know? What do we do in the flesh, Ron, when you get sick? Okay? We go for painkillers. So in sickness, we look to things. And sometimes God uses those things. I'm not against that. God's not against that. But we need to have faith in God. If whatsoever is not done in faith is sin, the Bible says. But if you can do this in faith, what else do we do? Tim Brubaker, if I'm sick, what do you think you might find from me? And you want to think of me. I'm a very weak person, brother. Sometimes when I'm sick or I'm going through a trial, I look at it and say, oh, why am I doing this? What do I do? What might I do? What does the flesh want to do?
Complain.
That's right. Complaining. If in trials, sickness, and suffering, we're complaining the whole way through, you can look at that area in your life and say, that's not genuine faith. Genuine faith does not complain. He says what genuine faith should do. Rejoice. What else? That's right. Genuine faith looks a lot different than the complaining, black, dark. Do you like being with those people who are complaining all the time and grumpy and everything's wrong? But or would you rather be with somebody who's faith-filled? They're in suffering and sickness, and there's joy on their face. They're trusting God through it. They're the loving the Lord through it. And their faith is real. We like being there. We say we would go to minister to those people, and we say we come away being ministered to, right? That's the testimony many times. Check out how do we handle sickness? How do we handle suffering? It tells us a lot about our faith, whether it's genuine or not. Patience and persevering. You have an example here of Job. We see the end of the Lord. And I've failed in this one so many times. You get into a sticky situation. Things just go bad. They go wrong for even a couple years. Job's life was just going, is like, if that happened to you and me, what would you do? How would you feel? If you just lost everything you have, so you own a house this morning, and that house burnt, you got home today and your house was burnt, your car, you lost the engine, you had an accident, lost both your cars, what else might you have that's really important? Your garden just, I don't know, a storm came and took your garden away, and you basically get home, you get dropped off at your door, and there's nothing to go to. You just said nothing. How would you respond to God? But we see the end of the Lord. The Bible says here, he reminds us that we see the patience of Job, and we see the end of the Lord. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father is very good. He's patient. He's kind. Oh, he wants to pour blessings into your life, and he does these things not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. Because he wants you to have genuine faith. Because he wants you to walk with God in the sweet fellowship, the reality that looks like this. Turn yet with me in closing to Revelation chapter 19. To the church he wants, and this is what he does. At the end of our days, and it's an amazing metaphor. Of faith, real faith, and it looks like this. Here's the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Our Heavenly Father has his favorite son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We agree with God and we say he's your favorite son. He's the morning star. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the prince of the kings of this earth. He's the king of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And we agree with God and we say, God, that's right. And then he took a bride from the earth. And that bride from the earth, as imperfect as we are, God so loved us that he sent his only son. He sent that son to redeem us so that we could enter into a relationship with him. And to her it was granted, to the bride of Christ it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright with a fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Real faith has reality coming out of its life. And if you find somebody, if there's somebody here this morning, I beg you, in Jesus' name, if you know in your life there's not real fruit coming from your life, you know you're not living in victory in area after area, you're not gaining ground, you're not finding grace with God, there's no grace with God. In fact, you find God is resisting you. The best thing we can do is accept the truth from God. He resists the proud. People who will not accept the truth, he resists that, but he gives grace to the humble. God wants to pour grace into our lives. He wants us to have the blessings and the answered prayers and the peace with God and the clear conscience. He wants us to have all those things because our faith is genuinely in God. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus. Real faith that's in Jesus Christ, that's genuine. And he's given all these things in life, and we rejoice in it to prove our faith because he wants us to have real faith. He wants us. He wants a bride. He's desiring with his whole heart to have a pure and a beautiful bride that is arrayed in white, clean, bright linen with the righteous acts of the saints. He's just desiring that. For you who got married, you mightn't have felt that way, but your parents wanted you to have the best bride in your life, husbands. God is no other way. God is completely for us. He's not against us. He's against our pride. He's against all those things that are not genuine because he wants us to be genuine. May you walk with God. Check your faith. Be honest with God, and God be with you.